you know, with all of the different nations and all of the different religions. The world is primed for this. They're waiting for this. This is what they want. And everything that we see is pointing in that direction. But that will be the last ditch effort for man, because this guy will turn out to be like everybody else that has come before him. It will not be about his people. It will not be about his kingdom. It will be about him. He will be so arrogant, so boastful, so self-indulgent, self-grandized, you know, all of the stuff. It'll all be about him, because that's what always happens, because ultimately he'll be a man. Now, he'll be influenced from a spiritual perspective, but ultimately he will be a man. But this guy, unlike all of the others, will do things that none of the others even dreamed of. He will attempt to actually rule the entirety of the planet. He will not, but he will attempt to. He will claim to be God. He will show miracles and all of the kind of stuff that the world is looking for so that he can prove that he's the answer. But he's a guy, and he's going to fail. So that will bring to a conclusion, or that brings us to the conclusion where we find ourselves in Revelation now, where the kingdoms of man have ceased to exist. And then a new kingdom now is established, the right kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Messiah, whatever you want to call it, where the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where he sets up his kingdom. And it will happen, and it will happen when all of these other things that precede it have run their course. And he will set up his kingdom. And that's where John is explaining to us now, at the end of all of these, at the beginning of the kingdom of the Lord, this is where all of the stuff that we're reading begins to take place. We saw last week that there are thrones that were set up, so there's positions of leadership within this kingdom, and there are those who were given authority to judge, and judgment was committed to them. Now, we looked at who that was last week, and we saw that that group of people would be none other than the remnant in slash Old Testament slash the church in the New Testament, and we will sit in judgment, but it will not be in judgment on man, it will be judgment of angels. And we looked at Paul's words to where Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you're going to judge angels? We have a real issue with this, and I don't know why. We talked about it last week, and I really got into that, which is the reason I missed communion. So really, it wasn't my fault, okay? But it really was. But anyway, you get the idea. But that's what we talked about last week. So there will be this judgment by this group of people who are in heaven called the church. And we will set in judgment of those angels along with the Old Testament remnant, because that's who the supernatural or spiritual beings have constantly come against the people of God. Whether that's the remnant of the Old Testament Jews or the New Testament church, which we're all included in one. And that's why we get to set in judgment of these guys, because these are the issues behind it. This is why we're told to take the armor of faith, the armor of God, as Paul describes it. Obviously, physical armor is being described, but it's being used in a spiritual format. Our conflict is not in flesh, and yet we always want to fight in the flesh. In other words, in our humanity. We think that the humanity is the problem, and it is, but it's because it's influenced by the other side. So we're going to judge that. We talked about that last week, and we saw how this was going to happen. Now, when you come to the rest of verse 4, then what you see here is then is continuing on, and he says this, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, that's Antichrist, big mouth, the son of perdition, whatever you want to call him, and had not received his mark, in other words, had not identified themselves with his kingdom, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they, this group, lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now remember, verse 4, we saw the first group. We already talked about them. That's the church. This is a completely different group. See the then there? So John is saying, I saw this group judging, and we now know who they're judging. And then, so this is now a second group that's being identified. The first group we already know is the church. We're in the presence of God because at some point the Lord is going to come and take us. It's just that simple, because that's where we go. That's what Jesus' promise was in the upper room. I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Notice it's the Father's house. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come and receive you again unto myself, so that where I am, where is he? He's in the Father's house. Where I am, there you will be also. So there's a period of time where he's going to come back and he's going to take us. We're already there. That's that first judgment. These folks are not. These are folks who have come out of a specific, very specific period of time. Look at what's being described. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Well, that could speak of martyrdom throughout church history, can it? Of course it can. Until you get to this, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. That pinpoints who these people are. They were people that were alive when this wingnut comes on the scene and sets up his kingdom, which we've already described, claims to be God, makes an image of himself, and demands worship of that image. We've already read this. We saw this in earlier on in our study of Revelation. This has happened repeatedly in human history, folks. That is not something in the future. It's not new. It's something that man has always done. Think back to Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon and the image that he made to where everybody was supposed to bow and worship it, except three dudes, right? The three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys, they were there. They did not bow the knee. Everyone else did. There were thousands of Jews in the kingdom of Babylon. They had been taken there as captives from the armies of Nebuchadnezzar when they were taken and the temple was destroyed. They were all there. It wasn't just those three guys. There were multitudes of Jews there. But everybody bowed the knee except the three. Everybody. You guys have heard me say before, I have taught this at the men's conferences, because we need to understand something, folks. If you're going to stand for the Lord against the systems of the world, then you're going to stand out. Why? Because you stand up. But you're also going to stand alone. Okay? You need to understand that. It doesn't matter that everybody else bows, and it doesn't matter their reasons. Well, God surely doesn't want us to die, so we'll just do this. We'll bow the knee, but in our hearts, we're really worshiping God, right? Sound familiar? Well, I'll just do what everybody else is doing, even, you know, just so I could fit in and I can have a good testimony or good witness with them, and I'll just do those things because God knows my heart. Really? And, you know, go ahead and bow with everybody else. That's what's being described there. So this what's being described here will not be a first time. It'll be happen again. So these people are from a specific period of time to where there's another image of another world leader that demands that they bow in worship, and they refuse to do so, and for it they lose their heads. And that's exactly what's happening. We're seeing it already in our world, right? And, you know, we don't even need to get into that. But that's how we can identify. So these are people, specific group of people that come from a period of time, which is yet future, even though we've seen it in the past. They're coming from this specific period of time. That's how we know this is a different group being described. There are two. The first sits on seats. We know that's the church. So who are these people? Well, they didn't worship the beast or his image. The second thing they didn't do is they didn't receive his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now remember, we talked about this idea of the mark. It's not 666. Stop with the 666 thing. Yes, it does say in your English 666, but that's not what it's talking about. All right? It's talking about a system and being joined to that system. We took time to look at that, and we said that the way that it's written there, we have seen it for about 1,500 years, and we have failed to recognize it, and it isn't 666. So if 666 is on your license plate, it doesn't mean you're going to drive into a ditch and die in a fiery crash. Okay? Because Lucifer's... Stop with the 666 thing. Good grief. Okay? We all... Americans. It's just unbelievable. Nobody in the world does this. Just us. It's crazy. But anyway, But the point of the 666, the mark, notice it calls the mark here, doesn't say 666, means that you have identified yourself with that system. When this system is put into place, you will have an option to identify yourself with that system, thereby marking yourself with that system or resisting that system. If you identify with that system, well, things will go at least relatively well for you. If you refuse it, well, we already saw, you're going to lose your head. Okay? That's what's being described here. They hadn't worshipped his beast or his image, and they had not received his mark on their foreheads. Okay, so who is this group? This is what we call tribulation saints. Now, there were many that will not go when the Lord catches his church away, takes his bride to the Father's house. There are many in the world who, for whatever reason, will recognize either that particular event or whatever, but will realize what is happening, and there will be thousands and thousands and thousands, probably into the millions, who will ultimately then realize what has happened and become believers. We call them tribulation saints. They are not the church. Okay? They are separated unto God from a specific period of time. The church are the saints now. Okay, so these folks are going to, these ones being described here are the ones that come out of that and have survived it in the spiritual sense. Okay, so notice what happens. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so even though they're going to lose their heads because they refused this system, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of this particular last world empire, they refused that. They're put to death, but you know the enemy thinks he's defeated them, but obviously not, because here they are. So they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now here's another identification. We're not going to reign with Christ. And we're going to see later that these guys are going to serve him. We're in a different relationship with him, okay, than these folks. These folks are servant, and we're going to see they're going to be the priests, and they're going to be those that serve in his temple. That is not the church. The church has a covenant relationship with the Lord as, quote unquote, a bride would be. And so we're not serving him. We're a part of who he is. These people will. See, that's the problem. If you don't become a part of the church through faith, then this is where you get. So when they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now notice, but the rest of the dead, there's your third group of people. There's a third group of people who have died. We saw the saints earlier that have died throughout the years. Some of us won't die when the Lord calls the church out. The second group are those who have died for their faith during this period of time. Now here's the third group, the rest of the dead. Those who were not part of group 1 and 2, or group A and B, whatever you want to call it, group 3, they don't live again until 1,000 years, okay? Until the 1,000 years are finished. And it's going to be a bad thing when they're brought back, because what's going to happen there is judgment. And then he says here, this is the first resurrection, okay? And then in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Okay, there it is. Whoops, the thing moved, so my lines are off. Those red lines should be under first and resurrection. On my screen, it's jumped. Yeah, it has two up there. Okay, anyway, those are supposed to be under first and resurrection. Okay, so don't let the red lines confuse you. Please, do not focus on the red lines. Okay, it's the first resurrection. Why are those blessed that are part of the first resurrection? Because the second death has no power over them. And we're going to be talking about this. I doubt if we'll get to it today. We'll see. The second death, so there's something that's else that's being described. They shall be, and here we have the group that takes part in this first resurrection. Here's that verse I was talking about. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, what's being described here is something that as Americans, we, or Western, I should say, The way we look at this is completely different than the way that it was communicated. Now, I have told you guys repeatedly in the past, and we'll do so in the future, and we really hammer through this in our Wednesday group, that every person sitting in this room, ooh, that's a powerful P, huh? Every person in this room, every person in this world, from the time God gave these things until the end, you know exactly what God is doing. You know exactly why He's doing it, and you know exactly what He is yet to do. And they're called, we call them feasts, but they're not feasts. I mean, they are, and that's why we call them that. But they are the Mo'edim. That's the Hebrew for God. The word literally is, and I know you know this, what does it mean? Appointed times. These are my appointed times, right? They're not Israel's. So if you get pastors, if you get anybody else that you're reading and stuff and say, well, we don't really worry about the feast because that's a Jewish thing. Those people are flat wrong. Period. They are not Jewish. God did not say these are Israel's feasts or Mo'edim. He didn't say they are Moses' feasts. He said these are my feasts. Now, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob not also the God of Calvary Mesquite? Yes. They don't belong to Israel. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to anybody. They belong to God. Now, the reason that's significant, and we've taken time repeatedly in the past, and I say again, we'll do so in the future, is because to understand these things is to understand not only what God has done and is doing, but what God will do. They're His appointed times. So if they're an appointed time, a specified, unique time, and they're lined out by Him, and He said, I want you to remember these things throughout your generations, then maybe we ought to figure out what they mean. And we have looked at those, right? And remember that they're broken up into spring, summer, and fall. There's 3, 1, and 3. So there's 7. Imagine that. In the Mo'edim is the complete picture of redemption. It's just that simple. So if we're going to understand what's happening here with this idea of the first resurrection, we need to understand what's really being communicated here. Now remember, folks, John was writing this 2,000 years ago. John was not American, European. Whoa, boy, I think that was in this one. I'm going to have to back up every time I go, pew. So if you see me doing this now, you'll know why. So anyway, he wasn't any of those things. He was a Jew. That's who he was. Jesus was a Jew. Deal with it. Okay? Their thought process was this. It's our duty, it's our responsibility to understand their thought process so we can understand what they were really talking about and quit trying to, and I'm just going to use it, Americanize it. Because we see first resurrection, what's your thought? That means there's a second resurrection. That means a third resurrection. And I will tell you, you are dead wrong. Because first isn't first in this number, in the line of a sequence. It's something that initiates. And once it's initiated, what comes after it is not a second and a third. It's part of that beginning. Okay? Think of this. The Jewish, what we call the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, right? Rosh Hashanah, we call it. It's the Jewish New Year. What does Rosh mean? It means the head or the first of the year. But all of the other stuff that follows it is not called the second, because the word Rosh simply means it starts here. You don't number it sequentially. That's the way we do it. That's not the way they did it. Okay, so we're going to take a look at this and try to get an understanding of this because it will clarify all of the problems. And this is what sadly is not done often enough. It boggles the mind because it's all there. And I'm not talking about pulling this scripture and pulling that scripture and one over here that might fit in. I'm talking about the entirety of the scripture. In our Wednesday study, we're studying this, and right as God leads His people out of Egypt and He leads them to Mount Sinai, He gives them these His appointed times before they enter the promised land. They need to understand these things before they leave Sinai and enter into Canaan. And we talked a little bit about that last week, so I won't belabor the point here. So he's establishing these things before they're even a nation. They're not a nation yet. They're just a tribe of people that God has led out. They're the sons and daughters of Abraham at this juncture. They're not the nation of Israel. It's at Sinai that they become the nation of Israel. So this is all before they were a nation. So if we want to understand this, what's happening in Revelation, we need to go back, as I've said repeatedly, you cannot understand Revelation if you do not understand Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I don't know, maybe Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, you know, we could go on and on. In other words, you need to understand the entirety of the scripture if you want to understand Revelation. The problem is, we don't want to do that. We don't want to tie it in. And you know the reason? The same reason that we don't like to study the feasts. Well, the Old Testament was for the Jews. Right? Was it? I don't think so. Because without an Old Testament, there's no such thing as a new. Everything that was taught in the New Testament has its origin in the Old. And yet, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to get into it. I mean, it's just sad. So here's what's happening. In the spring, if you want details, you need to come to Wednesday night. Okay, so we're not going to have time to do that here. But in the spring, this is in the first month, that's the biblical month, they would call it Nisan. And it's, remember, and again, we don't have time to get into all this, remember, from a Jewish perspective, they do not recognize time by the sun like you and I do. It's the moon. Everything God said about by was the moon. And that's why the moon is unique in the solar system. Like I've said before, that's why Pink Floyd could write an album called Dark Side of the Moon. Because it doesn't rotate like all of the other planets do. You think maybe there's something about that? Since everything else is spinning, why isn't it spinning? I don't get it. Well, there you go. Because God would use the moon. He'd say, on this moon, when the new moon, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's all by the moon. They go by a lunar calendar. They always have. Okay? Solar calendar did not come in until the days of Rome. The whole world, by the way, was lunar until now. That's why you got the phases of moon and all the countries all over the world go by the phases of the moon to know whether to hunt or to fish or to whatever because of the moon, not the sun. We think it's the sun because it's the brightest. And that's where we get our tans. Right? Of course, it's wintertime now, so we're not going to be laying out in the sun. It's where it takes our brown hair and it bleaches it white so we can look like we're walking on the sandy beaches of California. Right? Yeah. But so everything about us is about sun. But not so to the scripture. It's moon. Okay? So their months run from this first month of the year ran from our middle of March to our middle of April because it's by the phases of the moon, from new moon to new moon. Okay? Not from a sun calendar. So that's what's going on. So their spring feasts happened then. Now, what would happen was they had already planted crops on the previous fall, and they had planted barley, they had planted wheat, they had planted oats, okay? And these things were already in the ground. Keep that in mind. These things were already in the ground, and then as the months would roll by and they would come to spring, it would begin to be harvest time, okay? Now, in the spring, you'd have the barley harvest. It was the early harvest. Of all of the stuff you planted, the barley would crop up first, okay? Then a few months later, something happened here. There we go. Now those should be reversed. Okay, somehow, I don't know what happened. I checked it this morning, it was fine. But anyway, summer, look at summer, okay? Forget the red line. Here we go again, all right? Summer should be in the middle, not out there on the side. Okay, in the summer, this would begin the harvest of the fruits. Now think about figs, olives, grapes, pomegranates for them. We could go on and on. You get the idea. So this was when the fruits. So this was all part of a yearly cycle. We never think in cycles. They did. Everything was cycles. New moon to new moon. That's a cycle, folks. Okay, phases. We call it phases, but it's actually a cycle. Okay, and then later on in the fall, remember it's supposed to be off to the right now, the fall, the wheat harvest was the late harvest, okay? So this is how the year went, okay? Now, this is probably going to be messed up because we're going to see. Now, remember, I already said this. Keep this in mind. It's not first, second, etc. It's the fulfillment of God's provision beginning at first fruits. So they didn't look at the barley harvest as barley harvest being the first. They looked at the barley harvest being part of what would come later. It's not a sequential thing, even though it did happen in a sequence. So this is how they would view it. Now, this is what's interesting. First fruits happened in spring. This is when Jesus Christ was resurrected, on the day of first fruits. We're going to see the verses here in a few minutes. This is why Paul said, when this all happens, we're going to go, but each in our own order. Christ, the first fruits. Now, what that means is it doesn't mean there's a second fruit and a third fruit. Not California we're talking about. Some of you got it. Okay. Anyway, so it's first fruits. It was not a second and a third fruit. First fruits was the guarantee that everything else would follow. They didn't do first, second, third, fourth, and all of that stuff. They just understood that with first fruits. And that's why they celebrated that day by holding up an offering to God. And the offering was to thank Him for the first fruits, but also to thank Him for that which was yet to come, knowing that the crops would come when it was time, in their order, within the cycle. And this happened every single year. Okay, so we'll see what happens here now. Yep, see? These did not move, but the other ones did. Pentecost, in the middle, was in the summer. That should be over the summer, because summer should be in the middle. Pentecost, and by the way, first fruits is always a Sunday. Always. And since Pentecost starts 49 days after, that's seven weeks after, so that tells you that it's also on a Sunday. Yeah. So first fruits and Pentecost are always on Sundays. Okay? And that, of course, is the summer. And this is where the fruit harvests begin. Now watch if this doesn't start making sense. This is when you harvested the olives. This is when you harvested grapes. Oh, figs and dates. All of those things. And Jesus used many of them to describe His people, didn't He? As we would grow. Even the nation of Israel. Look, when you look at a fig tree, you know that it's about to put out its leaves. Right? Because you see the buds on the thing, is basically what He was saying. So the Lord ties all of this together. But what I'm trying to show you, there's no first, second, third. It's cyclical. It's always the same. There was always a first fruits, followed by a Pentecost. And then there was always, where we're going to get to here in a minute, with the summer, tabernacles. That would, I'm sorry, over fall. And of course, fall would be the wheat and the late harvest. So the celebration of first fruits didn't mean there was a second fruit and a third fruit. It was the recognition that because God had done this, all of these things would logically follow, but not in a numerical sequence. It was just a guarantee that these things would happen. Now, apply that to the first resurrection that we just read about. So the first resurrection has to do with Christ being the first to resurrect. And as Paul already told us, we already quoted, I think we're going to see it here in a minute, as this already happens, then each of us in our own time. Okay? So we go into His presence. So, if we want to understand this, we need to go even further back. Now again, I'm not going to belabor the point here because I know we've done this before and I know we talk about it, but these are verses that we love to look at and we love to try to understand them, but frankly, we don't understand what's happening here. Because again, in a translation, any translation, you cannot communicate effectively what was actually being described in the original language. You just can't. It just doesn't. That's why it's called translation. You can get the gist of it, but you can't get it exactly. Verses that are all familiar to us. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them," okay? Notice man, singular word, but obviously plural in its meaning, because them, describes it, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In other words, all the critters. Okay? So what God is going to not create, did you catch it? Make. God is making this. It's a completely different word. Whoops. Yep, these are all off. So make is supposed to be underlined there. Okay, these are going to be all off too. So just bear with me. This should be the top. So in your mind, think top. Now as American, we are going to go sequentially because that's the way my brain thinks. But the word make is asa. And it means to make, appoint, accomplish, to bring forth. So the plan is to do something that has a purpose and to fulfill that purpose. So let us make man according to our likeness. Okay, and so we're seeing here. Okay, literally it's the word image. Well, there, it is the word image there. And the word image, you say that, tsalem. That's how you say it. It's like, you know, tisk, tisk kind of thing. Tsalem. And it means a resemblance or a representative figure. Now notice this is Genesis chapter 1. Okay, I'm going to continue on. Whoops. Okay, well, there we go. My thing is not working correctly. Verse 2, or in chapter 2 now, so we know that God said, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do something. There's going to be a process by which we will accomplish something. Now notice what he does here. And the Lord God, notice, formed. Okay, again, a different word. When we say God created man, we think God created man. Right? This fine-looking athletic specimen up here before you. Right? But that's wrong. This was not created, this. It was formed, and where was it formed from? The dust. It was formed, it was not created. The creation of man was not the external, the physical, but the internal. The part that you can't see. The real part. The real part of me that's making the physical lips flash and be really clever and funny and all the stuff that I am. That's the real me. But you don't see that. It's being communicated through what I like to call my earth suit. Okay? It's an earth suit. It was formed from the dust. Okay? Not created. It was formed. The reason this is significant is because the word that we see in English, created, is the Hebrew bara, and it means out of nothing. Okay? So the creation of man was not his forming from the dust. Why? Because the dust already existed. So the physical part of man was formed from that which already existed, the earth. It was already there. The dust was already there. Otherwise, God wouldn't have been able to use it to form him. Okay, the creation of man comes next when God breathes, as you see here, breathed the breath of life and man became a living being. That's nefesh. In other words, he now has a soul and a spirit. He has an inside. There's an inner man as well as an outer. So there's a physical side created from the physical, the dust, and I should click through these so we, well, my lines are out again. Formed is the word yatsar, and it means to mold, to shape, to fashion. So that's what God did. He took a bunch of dirt, and he piled it up, and he formed this right here, the physical. Okay? He formed it. He formed the body from the ground, from already pre-existing, from the dust. So he formed the physical, and he gave it the ability to function within the physical. See, smell, taste, hear, touch. He gives it the senses. Okay? So this physical part is given the ability, because it was formed from the physical, to function in the physical. Okay? But there's another side to me. Okay? These are all messed up now. Dust is afar, and it literally is not dust, it's clay. God used clay to mold and to shape. Isn't that surprising? Because later on in Isaiah, it talks about the potter and the clay. Why don't they translate this as clay instead of dust here? I don't get it. I don't understand why they do this. It's the same stinking word. So why is it dust here and clay over there? When it's talking about the potter and he molds and he shapes his clay, we just read he formed, so obviously he's molding or he's shaping something. Why is it dust here, not clay? It drives me up a wall. It just drives me insane. Now think about this. From dust, from clay, you were created, or you know, basically formed, because that's everything's filled now when it's complete, because God breathed in his breath of life. And the physical part is going back to the clay. Dust to dust, right? As a pastor, you do Merriam, and then you do the Bariums. Okay, yeah. So when you do those kind of things, it's helpful to understand this, because it gets confusing for people, and it really shouldn't be. It's really pretty easy when you understand, but you have to understand from Genesis. There's a physical side to man, and there's a spiritual side. One side functions within the physical. But there's a whole nother side that uses the ability to function, but itself is intangible. It's the real us, okay? But I don't have to be with you physically for you to say, wow, that's something dorky like Rick would say, okay? I don't have to be physically present with you. So what is it you're remembering? My physical body communing the dorkiness? No, it's the real me inside, right? So these things are really important to keep in mind. Okay? The body, here, I love this, is body. And you'll find that when the word is used, when the body is absent, the soul, the nefesh, and the spirit, it's that same word is used as a carcass or a corpse. Which sometimes I wonder, some of you guys listening to me, because you look, it's like, dude, reach over there and check their pulse, man. Has the spirit and soul departed the body on that person? And that's what it seems like. But it's really interesting when you get this, because it just all of a sudden makes all the sense in the world. Because there's an us, there's an inner us. Think about when you lay down, your physical is laid down at night. Where's the inner of you going? Oh, it's out in dreamland somewhere, right? Right? This is at rest. But the real me on the inside, who I really am, it's journeying all over the dang place. It was suiting up to play in the NFL today. And then it looked down and saw this and it said, no. We're gonna have to change the dream here. It's not gonna happen. But that's, you see, we see this all the time, but we keep thinking it's the same. It's not the same. It never was the same. Okay? So that's the body. Clicking here. Okay, breath, nashama, that's divine inspiration. That's where we get the intellect, the soul and the spirit. This is where the concept of the soul and the spirit come from. So clearly, from Genesis, there's a physical, there's a spiritual. Okay? Both in the context of man. Oh, my lines are all off here. The living being is a nefesh. Yeah, just ignore the lines. Okay, I'm not really sure what's happening here, but whatever, it doesn't matter. We'll get through this together. We'll get through this together. Okay, anyway. This is exactly what Paul was talking about. Did you know? The Old Testament teaching, Rick, is it really? Because Paul seemed to think it applied even today. Here's Paul talking to the church of Thessalonica. Now may the God of peace himself, this is as he's closing out his first letter. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That is to set you apart. Sanctify you completely, wholly. Okay? How? What does he mean, sanctify you completely? And may your whole, there's the same word, completely, your whole. Notice the three. Spirit. Didn't we just talk about that? Yes, we did. God sanctify you in your spirit. Ooh, but there's also a complete, Paul wants a complete sanctification, not of just the spirit, but of the soul. Oh, and then the third part, of course, the body. So Paul identifies for us here exactly what we just looked at in the book of Genesis in the beginning. Okay? Now hopefully this is all going to start to make sense, because right now you're going, okay, dude, what's the point? The game's on, and you just mentioned the NFL. So let's get it wrapped up here. Okay? Forget the lines. Okay. All right. Spirit. Pneuma. Right? It literally means wind or breath. Okay? Literally. And it's passed on to us. Because when you get pneumonia, same root, it means something is wrong with your wind parts. Okay? You're not able to do wind. Okay? I almost said pass wind, but that's a different part of the spirit of the body. I know some of you were thinking it, weren't you? I know you were. Marie's gonna go, I can't believe you said that later. I know, I can't believe it either, but I did. All right, so anyway. So the spirit is pneuma. So anything to do with them. If you got air tools, we've talked about this before. They're called what? Well, they're not air tools, but what's the literal word? Pneumatic. It all has to do with air. It has to do with wind. So that's the spirit. But we know that the spirit originates with who? God. How did God complete the man and make him a what we call a triune being with body, soul, and spirit? How did he do it? He breathed. Oh, you see? See how it all ties together? So you got this physical thing that's laying there and it's not doing a dang thing. Like your kids after a big dinner. It's laying there, not doing a dang thing. It's worthless until God breathes into its nostrils. And it's then that it becomes a nefesh, a living being, or in this case, the pneuma, the spirit. It becomes spirit, becomes a spirit being. It's related now to God. Is the physical? No. The physical is just an earth suit. Paul talks about this. There's one flesh of bird, there's one flesh of... We all know this. Everybody's earth suit is different. This earth suit cannot fly. Okay? It cannot swim, at least for very long. Okay? There's completely different fish. There's different flesh. That's what Paul is describing. Within the physical realm, remember, created to function within the physical, there's different types of flesh. The physical. There's birds, there's fish, there's us, there's, you know, whatever. So this idea of spirit now is speaking of the inner man, not inter. Second red line. Okay? Now the soul. The soul. And people say, well, it's the same thing. They're absolutely wrong. If they were the same thing, Paul wouldn't have used three words. That's pointless. If spirit and soul are the same thing, why use two different words? They're not the same. They're completely different. The soul, in our English, is the Greek word now. We're in Greek because we're in the New Testament. Psuche is how you say this. What do you think we get that comes from psuche? Psychology, maybe? Psychiatry? Psychic? What does the psychic do? Are they dealing within the physical realm? No, they're not. They're dealing within the spiritual realm. That's why they're called a psychic. Okay? So that the psuche, the psyche, is our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's our thinker, it's our chooser, and it's our feeler. And there is where the problem comes in. Okay? Because the third and final red line off on its own, and definition, body, in the New Testament, the word Paul uses here is soma, all right? And that is speaking of the physical. Now, here's the problem that we understand from New Testament teaching. Paul clearly, repeatedly, especially in Romans, tells us that there's a conflict taking place. Where is the conflict? What is the conflict between? Spirit and the what? The flesh. See it? Spirit, flesh. They're both at war. What are they both trying to control? Your soul. The fight is for your soul. How you think, how you choose, and how you feel. That's the battle. If you allow your body to rule you, what you think, what you choose, and what you feel, you will become what we know today as an addict. The problem with these people, and this is what I was sharing with these guys, and they want me to come share this with a group of guys there, because a lot of people don't get into this, but you got to understand what's happening. You have a problem in your life, dude, because you have allowed your mind, your thinking, your choosing, and your feelings to be dictated by your physical body. This is why there's addiction to sex. It's why there's addiction to alcohol. It's why there's addiction to drugs. You get the idea. It goes on and on. Because at some point in your life, in your mind, in your thought process, in your choice process, it made you feel good to do, fill in the blank, and now guess what? You keep doing that, and the body will get control, and we call it addiction. It is not, I repeat, not a disease. It's a problem with your thinking, your choosing, and your affections. I remember my first days of doing substance abuse. And at first it was like, wow, this really makes me feel good, you see? So, wow, I like the way this feels. So in my mind, I'm going to choose to do more of it. Now, thank God, for whatever reason, I didn't get wrapped up in it. So I was able to keep it separate. But I can assure you that many of my friends did not. And they are no longer with us today. So I was able to do this. And those are the things that caused me. My thought process got to the point where I said, I cannot do this anymore. I do not want this anymore. That was my thought process. I can't change this, Lord, so I'm going to choose to let you do it. My will entered in. And my emotions, I've never been sorry, never once. But if you don't think that physical part of me wants to go back to that stuff, then you're nuts. So how do I keep my mind and my will and my emotions from being overcome by my body? My spirit. My spirit. Because my relationship with the Lord is that He communicates me with His Spirit to my spirit. And if I will allow Him to do so, His Spirit will influence my spirit to make the right choices. I'm sorry, have the right thought process, make the right choices, and have the right feelings. And they will bring my body under control. When I disobey and reject God, it's because I have let the physical become the priority in my life. And hence, you have, if that's you and it's me, then you end up living a defeated life. Because you're letting the flesh. The flesh and the spirit are at war, and the battleground, that's the fight. The battleground is your psyche. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. But again, notice it's three distinct areas. They are not the same. The physical is going the way of everything else physical because it was created from the physical, right? Okay? If you don't believe that, trust me when I say, this used to be a massive chest. But it isn't up here anymore. It somehow found its way down here. To where yesterday, when I was getting dressed for the wedding, I got dizzy holding my breath to snap my dress pants on. I told Marie, I said, man, that Twinkie poison's starting to really reveal itself. I'm going to have to change. But it's obvious. What's going on in the world? And I'm not talking about people-wise. I'm talking about physical-wise. We see more earthquakes. We see more stuff. Of course, they want to attribute it to man, but it's always been this way. Nature is not friendly, folks. If you think it is, hey, go out there and spend a couple of weeks out there in that desert without anything. Find out how wonderful nature is. It'll eat you a stinking alive. That's why people are trained to be out there in it. You know, what's that dude that's out in the wilderness and stuff on TV and all that stuff? If you go out there without training and without preparation, you will not survive. And yet people want to worship nature? What? You'll worship nature, you don't want to worship God when nature will eat you alive. It will destroy you. Nothing wrong with nature. Now, don't get me wrong. Nature's awesome. Wow, it is. But let's be real here. Come on. So this is the stuff that's being described here. So the body is going the same way that all of nature is. There's a reason trees die from beetles and whatever diseases and all of this stuff. Because the physical realm is under a curse. If the physical realm is under a curse, what does it say for this? I can't even see you guys because I don't have my glasses on. No, I can see you. I just can't see here. What has happened to me? It's like, Marie, I don't... Exactly. It's like, Marie, I don't remember these hairs sticking out of my nose. When did this happen? When did this happen? My chest hair used to be blonde. When did it get snowy looking? You see, what is happening? In the physical, I'm going the way of the physical. Isn't that exactly what the New Testament teaches? But inwardly, what is happening? Oh, it's a different direction, assuming I live my life by the Spirit. So though my flesh is failing, sound familiar? Yet I am being inwardly renewed day after day. There's a disconnect between this and what's inside of me. Of course there is. They're not the same. This is created within the physical, to function within the physical. Its demise is in the physical. From clay you were, and from clay you're going back to be. Okay? The physical. But what about the spiritual side? There's another side to this thing. And I love these verses, and I'm going to finish here. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul, and there's other places to do it, but I just love this because this is amazing. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was a mess. We all know that, okay? It was just bad. But he's telling them all this, and he's telling them, this is basically the concept that's going on here, the struggle within the physical realm. But look at what he says in chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Doesn't that sound wonderful? But the word absent doesn't mean absent. I mean, it does, and it's okay. These guys, I don't understand why they did this. Because the word literally means, well, come on there. Okay, something happened. I have faded from view. But anyway, trust me, the word absent means to vacate. It means to vacate. There it is. See there? Ek demeo is how you say that. Ek means out of. To leave behind or to vacate. So there's again this disc. The physical is left behind. It's vacated so that the spiritual can do something else. Right? Well, look at the next word. You see, my lines are off again. Remember, do not follow the lines. Okay, it's like those bugs telling their bugs, don't stare at the light, right? Then the word present, to be absent, to vacate the body, is to be present. No, it doesn't just mean present. It literally means, notice the same word, the same ending, but the first two letters are different. One is out of, N means in, within. Okay, so it's to be at home. So to leave the body is to be at home. Oh. So the real me goes home regardless of what happens to this. Okay? Where is it that the real me is going when it leaves the body? To the presence of the Lord. So the body goes to the grave, because the grave, the tomb, whatever you want to call it, that's where the physical is put back, and it becomes from clay to back to clay. That's where it happens at. Okay? All right. Well, okay. I don't know if that's a sign. We'll take it. So this is the reality of this. Now, this is what, believe it or not, this with communion, this is exactly what Paul was talking about. Because this is the promises that the Lord made for us. That, look, this is what's happening. He knew that they were not physically going to be in his presence. But ultimately, they would spiritually. When the Lord comes back to get his church, both the physical and the spiritual will go. Okay? But this is the idea that's being left behind. You see, what we have to keep in mind is resurrection has nothing to do with the soul and the spirit. Because the soul and the spirit is eternal. It's God breathed. It's eternal. It's nature. It comes from him. It can't die. But the physical, on the other hand, can. So when we speak of resurrection, we are not speaking of the spirit and the soul. While Jesus was in the grave, his body was in the grave. Where was his spirit? It was in Sheol. It was in Hades. It was in hell. And who was it talking to? Other spirits that were in Hades and hell. Okay? Bodies were still buried all over the place. Some would become, you know, fish droppings in the bottom of the sea. But you get the idea. So there's a difference. And that's the promises that Jesus was making there in the Last Supper. So all of these things are going to happen. Look, they're going to take me. They're going to do this. But don't worry about it. I'm going to be resurrected. I will come back to life. Now they knew because they're Jews. They understood all of this. They knew he wasn't talking about his spirit and his soul. He was talking about his flesh. Right? He knows this. We can go into Job. We could go over and over again. The Old Testament is full of this stuff. And so he was telling these guys this at that Last Supper. He was telling them what this was all about. And the seriousness of this. And you see, if you understand this, this is what will dictate, because you're going to understand that the Spirit needs to lead your life, not the flesh. And that's what's happening here. But the church in Corinth, as we've already talked about, had become a mess. Their focus, they had lost the idea of the Last Supper, what it meant, the communion table. Because their focus was on the physical, right? Well, let's go get drunk and let's get have some bread this week. We don't have to do anything because the church is going to provide it. That's what was happening there. And of course, we know Paul responds to that. And so he said, no, this is wrong. You're missing the point. Notice in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Amen? Now, as we get the guys to come forward and to pass out the elements, I want you to think about that based on what we've just been talking about. Okay? If that's true, that our lives are to be manipulated by the spiritual and our relationship with the Lord, okay? If we were to do that, our lives would be such where we would not have to examine ourselves. We're examining ourselves because Paul, like we, and like everybody else, knew that the physical was becoming the priority. And so he was letting it, trying to reorganize, restructure it. He wanted to get it back in the proper perspective. And so he writes these words. Do not come to this table if the flesh is in control. If your body is in control of what you're doing, don't do this. Okay? So whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood. Notice the physical side, what put Jesus on the cross. You'll be guilty of that. And he's warning them not to do that. But instead, let a man examine himself. For a man to examine himself, what is happening? Where are we looking? Outwardly? No. We're looking inwardly. Because we all know, or at least we should know, that the choices that this makes, the cravings that this has, do not originate with this. They originate in here. They originate in here. And that's what he's saying. If this is the case, then we need to look inward. Examine yourself. What's he saying? Line your spirit, your soul, and your body up with the truth. Line it up. That's why we examine ourselves. Okay? So then when that happens, when we set all this stuff aside and we get ourselves to the point where the spirit now is the most important part, then we can eat and drink of the cup. Okay? Because if we don't do that, the rest of the verse says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Ooh. What is judged? We're going to see in a little bit that what happens. The graves are opened, bodies in Revelation, and then Sheol and Hades, the spirit and the soul, where they're laying, waiting, are going to be joined together, and they're going to stand, being resurrected, before judgment, and they're going to be sent into an eternity separated from God. There's a reason that these things are being described. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment unto himself, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. The price that Jesus paid, his mind, his will, put himself on the cross. He took up his place on the cross. Nobody forced him. He did it. Not my will, Imagine that. Not my will, but yours. I don't want to do this, but I will. He got control of his emotions. And so he went to the cross. So what we need to do is we need to, now understanding all of this, or at least I hope understanding all of this, is to spend some time. You just go before the Lord because you can, okay? And understand this. And just allow God to work in your spirit and your soul. Because if you will allow him to do that and then be obedient to that which he shows you, then it will be evident in what you do and what is physically seen. Okay? So let's take some time now to go before the Lord as individuals. Goes on to say that, look, what I'm sharing with you, I received that from the Lord. This is what I'm passing it on to you. This, as we said before, does not originate with me. This is the teaching of the Lord. What I received from the Lord, that is which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take this and eat. This is my body, which is broken before you. Do this in remembrance of me. Your death on the cross, Lord, is what secured our hope. You put to death that day the body which constantly fights us, constantly soaks us, just it's constantly, as we've already talked about, at war, but that war doesn't need to exist. You have set us free from that by what you have done for us, by you giving your life on our behalf. All of the judgment, all of the wrath, all of the condemnation, all of the stuff that we deserve in ourselves and on our bodies was passed on to you. And Lord, it's hard for us to understand, but yet we know it to be true, that you who knew no sin became sin. You took that on. Now, obviously, that's not speaking of your spirit and your soul, but you took the wrath that affects the body and you nailed it to the cross. And Lord, we are eternally grateful and we will always remember that. In Jesus' name. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. And now for the internal, Lord. Your blood was shed to cover us, to atone for us, to atone for that part of us which is opposed to God. The body just responds accordingly, but it's the soul and the spirit that needs atonement. Lord, those are the things that we know that you have covered. And once again, Lord, we are so thankful for that, that it is your blood that has washed us. It clearly isn't speaking of the physical, but the spiritual. It has washed us inwardly. And yet we're so quick, Lord, to go out and muddy ourselves up. I pray, Lord, that what we've talked about here today will cause us to get a grip on this and to understand this. and to live lives with a spirit that is in control and not the body that is in control in everything we think, in everything we choose, and in everything that we feel. So Lord, thank you for giving of your life, your blood that day for us to cover all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When he comes, what's he going to do? Establish this kingdom that we're talking about. And he will establish it, and at the end of it, there will be judgment. Interesting that it's at the end of the 1,000 years that the judgment happens. We'll see why later. So I hope that this at least has helped a little bit. I know that it's a big confusing thing, and it really doesn't have to be. I mean, look, we could go. There's literally hundreds of verses which talk about this stuff. There was a clear understanding to the Jews of Jesus' day, to the Jews of today, that there was that the body was destined to go back to the ground while the soul and the spirit moved on. They understood that. It's clear. Okay? Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Whether it was a parable or not, doesn't matter. Clearly, there's two guys in the place in two different locations where their spirits are at, but it's not their bodies. Okay? So I mean this is a consistent teaching throughout the scripture. And the reason this is important is because of where we're headed in our study of the book of Revelation. Because we will see that God is not mocked. He is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. And if you want to sow to the flesh, then it is the flesh that you will be harvested. Because some of those harvests that we talked about were put under pressure and were crushed. Right? So the choice is ours. That's what we've been discussing here this morning. All right?